I invite you to turn back with me to the book of Hebrews. I want to look at these first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is Consider This. The more I study and read the Word of God, the more interested I get in words. I hated English when I was in school. I just didn't like it. But now I have an interest in it. I have an interest in it. What does it mean to consider? The dictionary said it means to deliberate upon. As a jury takes in the facts and they go back in the back and they deliberate. They think on what they've heard. They reason concerning what they heard. It means to examine. To examine. To regard or think about. To take into account. To make allowance for. And to pay close attention. We're about to reason about some things. And if I'm left to my own reasoning, God's not going to reason with me. And this is what Paul's telling his kinsmen. They've been lied to. They've taken to themselves because of their tradition. They've just accepted things that their forefathers had told them that just weren't so. And this is how they reasoned. This is how they reasoned about the Christ. This is how they reasoned about salvation. This is how they reasoned about eternity. It was that old reasoning that they'd had their whole lives. And then consider this. Who is the apostle writing to? He's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. These were a people rich in the history of God, God's Word. Who had God's Word? The Jews. Nobody else. The Jews. They had God's covenants, God's promises, God's prophets. Paul said they had a great advantage over the rest of the world, Romans 3:2. By many things, but chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What in the world is an oracle? It's the place of utterance. It's the place where God will commune with men. It was called the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Let me read you something here out of Exodus 25, verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shalt give thee. And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel or the children of Jacob. It's the place where God will commune with men. Where did he commune with men in the Old Testament? Above that ark in the Holy of Holies and through the priest. Through the priest. In the New Testament, the word oracles has to do with the spoken word. The spoken word. The Hebrews were a people unto whom was given the spoken word of God in a place of God's own design. And the greatest means of the spoken word is Jesus Christ, which first began to be spoken by our Lord. That's what it said in Hebrews 2. Talking about this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord. They had prophets, they had apostles, and their words without controversy came from God. You know how you knew a man was a prophet? This is what he told them in the law. This is how you'll know if this man's my prophet. If anything this man says don't come to pass, take him out and stone him. He ain't my prophet. There's no controversy. Without controversy, these prophets and apostles spoke the word of God, and they wrote the word of God. They had the prophets, they had the apostles, and they had their words, which without controversy were inspired of God. All scripture given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. But these Jews interpreted all these things by human reasoning. Paul works his way down there in Romans chapter 3, and he said, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than these Gentiles who only had the light of conscience and creation? We've got this great advantage. Are we better than them? No, he said, not in any wise. I have before proved that both are all under sin. Huh? They interpreted all that they heard and all that they read by human reasoning and logic. They reasoned that the Christ would have an earthly father, as did Moses and Abraham and Elijah. They reasoned that the Christ would be recognized by them and seek their approval. And so they got together a committee. They called them the Sanhedrin. Their job was to look for the Christ. They reasoned that he would not lead his disciples to transgress their traditions. When the Christ came, he would make his disciples follow their traditions. One of the questions they asked our Lord, why do your disciples transgress our traditions? They reasoned that he would not associate himself with sinners. What made him reason these things? Natural, superstitious logic. Paul said, I before proved they're all under sin. All under sin. None righteous. Now listen, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. That was as true of the Jews as it was of the Gentiles. They reasoned that Christ would reason like they do. Doesn't religion do that? They reasoned that salvation was by works of righteousness and according to their obedience to the law. So contrary was their reasoning to the Son of God that they accused him of having a devil. That's how contrary. This is the Son of God. This is the truth. This is the eternal word. And he's standing before him and they said, this man has a devil. Huh? So contrary to these things. And Paul knew their way of thinking and their way of reasoning, and so he writes to them and he says in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, are you a Jew and has God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Then quit thinking like those who are not. You see where he's going with this? Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider, let this enter into your reasoning. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's not just an apostle, he is the apostle. When you look in the scriptures, if it don't begin with the word, you're not going to find that word apostle capitalized very many times. But here it is. Christ is the apostle and the high priest. Set aside all your thoughts and reasoning. Set aside all your principles and traditional understanding and consider everything in the light of Him. Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh. He is the eternal Word through whom God speaks. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The way that literally reads, God has spoken to us in Son. In Son. That's how He speaks. That's how He communicates, through His Son. Are you struggling to know the truth? He is the truth. He is the truth. Anything you want to consider about the truth, consider it through Christ. He is the truth. Are you struggling to know the way? He said, I am the way. Are you struggling to understand spiritual truth? We know, John said, that the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, that we're in Him that's true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Pause and consider. Both the prophet David and the prophet Habakkuk, they're the only two in all the Old Testament that use this word, Selah. I'm told that it's a musical term, and it means to pause. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, so I buy into that. This word is a musical term. It means to pause, but it means much more than pause and consider. It means pause and consider Him who is the end, who He's singing about, who He's prophesying about. Why is this Psalms being preserved? What are they saying? What do the Proverbs teach? What's going on here? Pause and consider Him who is the end. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's life everlasting, Russell. He's all things. Christ is all. Don't consider anything apart from Him. There's no understanding apart from Christ. He is the Word. He is the Apostle and the High Priest. He's the Evangelist. He's the Preacher. He's the Oracle of God. Consider Him in all your reasoning. And several things here I want us to see. First of all, we are to consider the Apostle and High Priest of our profession. The apostle had to do with the word of God being spoken to the people. And the high priest had to do with the demonstration of it. There's nothing to do with salvation which was not demonstrated by the priest in the Old Testament. He tells us that later on in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 details it. And I want to show you that as it's stated over in Romans chapter 3. These are verses that you know very well. I quote them all the time. But in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. When did He set Him forth as a propitiation? Way back yonder in the garden. I killed that lamb, offered that blood. Way back yonder at Abel's offering, He offered the lamb, offered the blood. All down through, there was no communion with God, there was no forgiveness of sins, there was no reconciliation apart from the blood of the lamb. God set Him forth as the propitiation through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, that is confidence that His death is sufficient to put away your sin. and to declare by his death his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That ain't talking about your past sins. That's talking about sins of Old Testament believers. Back when God set this thing forth, they saw Christ as the propitiation. And they saw God's righteousness in the remission of their sins. Talking about the sins of men freely justified in Old Testament times by the redemption set forth by the high priest. And then turn with me to Hebrews 9. Let's look at a few things over here. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. He's talking about the old priesthood. He's talking about the types, the figures. And he says in Hebrews 9, 6, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that is, into the first portion of it. This is the portion where the common priest could enter in and do daily service to God. They had the showbread, they had the candlestick, they had to put oil in it, they had to do all these things. There was service offered there every day. These things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, the first portion, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people. Now watch this. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a likeness, for the time then present, a way to demonstrate clearly the work of redemption which the coming Redeemer would accomplish. And then he tells us back in Romans 3, verse 26, he said, not only did he declare it to them, but to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Preaching the gospel, Paul said, is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It is to teach these things clearly set before us in the Scriptures. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. And then secondly, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. What profession? What profession? What we profess to believe. What we profess to believe. We're built, Ephesians 2:20, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And our profession is that which our mind and heart believes and our tongue confesses. It's what we've heard. What we've heard. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? How are you going to believe in him of whom you have not heard? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? It's that which brings confidence to the mind and joy to the heart and peace to the soul. Our profession is that which moves us and inspires us and keeps us going. It is the basis of our fellowship and confession of a conscience cleared before God. Our profession, that's what we're talking about. And the heart of our profession is a person. He's an apostle and he's a priest. It's not a what, it's a whom. What do you believe? Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's in you. What do you believe? I believe Christ. I believe on him. I believe in him. I rest in him. He's all. Why should God save you? My hope's in Christ. If I'm not one for whom he came and lived and died and was raised and intercedes in glory, I'm a goner. I don't have any hope. Except him. And this name is a compound name. The heart of our profession is a person, Christ Jesus. And this compound name describes him. He is the Christ. He's the promised Redeemer. He's the seed of the woman. He's a prophet like Moses. He's the righteous branch. He's the root of Jesse. He's the seed of David. To him, it says, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And the name Jesus is that of the person who came as was promised. He is the Christ. This is what these early apostles preached to the Jews. They preached the virgin-born Son of God, God come into the flesh, that eternal provision promised of God. When he came, Daniel prophesied, he'll finish the transgression. He'll make an end of sins. He'll make reconciliation for the iniquity. And he'll bring in everlasting righteousness. And he'll seal up the vision and the prophecy. There's nothing else to be said. Oh, we don't need a new chapter in the Word of God. God said it all. He said it all. When Christ came, he finished up the vision. People talking about visions. I got a vision. 100,000 of you send me $10,000 each. Huh? No, Christ filled up the vision. There are no visions. And he predestinated that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That image is not talking about the image of a man or the image of a person. That image is our image, how we think about God. That's what they're talking about. And all that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to know him as God has set him forth. That's what that's talking about. He's not talking about you duplicating your life after his life. You couldn't live his life. He's the Son of God. My soul, I can't have a single thought without sin. This man did no sin. He's not talking about you duplicating his life. He's talking about you being conformed to that life that was manifested in him, hoping in him, hanging on to him, resting in him. Daniel said he'll finish the transgression and he'll make an end of sins and he'll make reconciliation for iniquity and he'll bring in everlasting righteousness. So have you got a righteousness apart from Christ? No way. No way. Jesus of Nazareth put away all the sins of his people, every sin, every thought, everything they ever said or did, he put away. He presented them to his Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He made an end of sins. And sin still dwells in these bodies, but Paul said in Romans 6:6, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. It's crucified with him. God put him to death. He's already judged him. He's already punished him. And he's already put him in the grave. Huh? Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. Jesus of Nazareth came as the federal head and representative of his people. And he married himself to our flesh and he lived for us and died for us, was raised for our justification. And we're seated with him right now in heavenly places. He made reconciliation for iniquity. That is, he dealt with it as only God can deal with it. He demanded a full satisfaction for our sins, and Jesus paid it all. Isn't that what that hymn writer wrote? Oh, what a subject to think about. Huh? Jesus paid it all. What's that mean? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin must be righteously judged and justice fully satisfied. We're reconciled, Colossians 1:21, in the body of his flesh through death. Why does God welcome us into his presence? Why are we allowed, when nobody else is, to boldly come into the presence of God himself? Because we've been reconciled. Reconciled. We're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death that we might be holy and unblameable. In total harmony with the character of God and all of our sins put away. And Daniel also said that this promised Redeemer would bring in, he'd usher in everlasting righteousness. My righteousness, if I'm a believer, is a righteousness wrought out for me by my Savior. Of God. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, what? Righteousness. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul said when he brings us there in Romans 3, he said when he brings us to the end of ourselves and we sit there without any recourse, silent before God, guilty before God. He said now, he said, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, not yours, his faithfulness, and it's unto all and it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the coming of Christ sealed up the vision and prophecy. He's the object of it. To him give all the prophets witness. When he came, he sealed up the vision. What reason is there for another vision? Huh? If you need more than what God testified in this world, you don't know God. That is so. He is the prophet. He's the head over all the church, and he's the priest who entered into heaven itself and obtained eternal redemption for us. Years ago, I heard a story. I can't remember who was preaching. It might have been David Edmondson. I can't remember. But he told a story about a very wealthy man who had an only son. His wife had died. He was left with his son, and he raised him from a tiny boy. And he was a collector of fine art. He was a wealthy man. Can't imagine how much money this man had. And he'd go all over the world and take his son with him, and he'd buy up these Rembrandts and Passarios and Picassos and all these famous artists. He'd buy up all these paintings. And he and his son, they traveled all over the world collecting these pieces of art. And then came the Vietnam conflict. And his son was of age and volunteered for duty, and being valiant in his service, he gave his life to save a fellow soldier. And the father mourned the loss of his son, and a long period of time went by. He just mourned for his son. He loved his son so. One day he heard a knock on the door. When he opened it, there was a soldier standing out front in uniform. He invited him in and sat down with the grieving father and began to tell him something about his son. Your son and I were dear friends, and we'd talk often about your interest in art, and he had an interest in art, and he said, and so do I, and we'd become quick friends. And he'd talk often of him. And I, too, like to paint. He said, I like to paint. I love art. And I know it's not much, but here's a painting that I did of your son, and I thought you might like to have it. And he took the canvas away that it was covered with, and old man looked at the son, and that was him. Oh, he could see him. He could see him. This brought back memories. Well, after the man left, he took down his most valuable painting. It was hanging over the fireplace. He took it down and put up the sun. That was the title of the painting, The Sun. They put him up there, occupy the best position in the house for this painting. And every day he'd walk in there and he'd look at it. Years passed, and the old man finally died. The estate was closed up, put up for auction. And dealers from around the world, hearing that he was dead and that they were going to have an auction for this estate, they all gathered there, paid tribute to him, and buy some of his paintings. And as the auction began, the auctioneer took down the painting of his son first and called for a bid, and he got nothing. Got nothing. Nobody in the house had any interest in the painting, except the old servant who'd taken care of his son and took care of him. Finally, the servant said, I have $10. He said, that's all I have, but he said, I'll bid $10 on the painting. Nobody raised the bid. Slammed down the gavel. He said, the painting's yours. And then he just gathered all his papers up and he put them aside. After handing the painting over to the servant, he said, well, this concludes the auction. And everybody said, what? We traveled halfway around the world to bid on these paintings. He said, I know. They said, what's going on here? Something ain't right. Well, here's how the will is written. He that gets the son gets it all. He gets it all. That's what Paul's telling them here. You consider this. Don't you be like your forefathers back there in the wilderness. Don't you think you're going to take God for granted. Don't you do this. If you hear today, if you hear the Holy Ghost speaking, oh, bow down and listen. Bow down and listen. Because he that gets the Son, he gets it all. Thank you.